Father, I thank you and give you honor and praise. Thank you for gathering your children together, those who are already here, those who will join later, those who will listen to the replays later on. Father, we just fellowship around the Word of God. Thank you for this daily opportunity to do so. As our manner is, Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We declare also that thy word is indeed a lamp to our feet, and it is light to our path. We declare, Lord, that the path of the righteous is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Be glorified, O Lord, in this message as we share the word of the Lord. Let your people be lifted and edified, and draw us, Lord, closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord again. Good morning, good afternoon, welcome. I want to touch on this series again. I've done this, you know, we've done it a couple of times last year, and I was thinking yesterday, and the Lord directed me back to this, and some of you may have heard some of it before, some of you have not even heard it, but we're going to talk about this today. It's a prayer. We'll start with a prayer, and we'll end with a prayer. Show me thy way, Lord, that I may know thee. And it's a wonderful prayer, and you'll be surprised. The person that prayed this prayer, as it is recorded in the scriptures, there was a man called Moses, and he, as we know his story, he had experienced tremendous, you know, presence of the Lord, you know, almost like nobody else that we've seen in that Bible. It was first he saw the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, and the Lord spoke to him directly, introduced himself, commissioned him for a task, and he did carry out that task with, you know, tremendous power and signs and wonders in bringing the children of Israel, you know, out of the land of Egypt. You know, many wonderful sins, many wonderful things that the Lord did with a high hand. He brought them out. And even to what I call the singular, most spectacular physical miracle in that Old Testament, which is the parting of the Red Sea. You know, Moses experienced all of that, and he was involved with it, you know, and yet after all that, he would pray this prayer, you know, show me thy way, Lord, that I may know thee. So let's pick up this story of where and how he come about praying this prayer. Now, you know, in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, a lot of things, you know, had happened to this point, but I'm just going to jump through all of them and pick up, you know, this story from verse 12. And Moses said, this is Exodus 33 and verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. So here's Moses praying. Of course, you know, Joshua was in the wings. You know, Joshua was a man that would hang around when Moses would go, you know, to the presence of the Lord. Joshua would hang around. And so Moses was praying this prayer. He said, well, Lord, you got to tell me, who is it you're going to send with me? And then he argues with the Lord here that, Lord, you have said that I know thee by name, and that, you know, I found favor in your sight. So he's going to cash in on what the Lord told him. God said, well, therefore, indeed, if I have found grace and favor on your side, then show me thy way that I may know thee and that I might find even more grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. You know, so here's somebody has experienced all these things, all these phenomena that we talked about with the Lord. I mean, he's talked to God face to face. He has seen the glory of God. You know, the glory of God shone upon his face in different ways. And seen all those power and those miracles. And yet, here is praying that the Lord should show him the way of the Lord. And so we see that this is a prayer of a lifetime. Doesn't matter what we've experienced from the Lord. Doesn't matter how, you know, many signs and wonders we've seen from the Lord and how many great things the Lord has showed in our life. This is a prayer that we should still pray. And we'll talk about this in this lesson. I think I would need more than one part to cover it. So this is part one. And so Moses was praying, show me thy way, Lord, that I may know thee. From that prayer, we see a couple of things. Number one, the man actually did want to understand the way of the Lord, you know. And he's saying that that prayer indicates that if we don't understand the way of the Lord, we may actually not know him very well, you know. And Moses was a man that wanted to know the Lord. He wanted more. It's basically where I'm going with this. He wanted more. And not only that, there were other things that he prayed in that same chapter. But this was the beginning of the prayer. Show me thy way, Lord, that I may know thee. Well, later on in that chapter, he prays for, you know, the Lord to go with him, be with him, and so forth. Then later on, even much later, he prays to see the glory of God. So let's examine, you know, some of these things, the hunger and the thirst for God that was in Moses' heart. Why, with all of that, he would still be praying this kind of prayer. But he was also, we learn also a lesson of how to cash in on something that the Lord already told him. The Lord already told him that he has found grace in his sight. Well, so he's going to cash it on it and say, well, if indeed I found grace in your sight, well then, you know, show me thy way. See, rather than say, well, I found grace in their sight and then just fold his arms and relax, he wanted to even go deeper because of the, you know, pronunciation that the Lord said he has found grace in his sight. And the Lord told him, well, yeah, my presence will go with thee and I will give you rest. And then he, you know, challenged the Lord again, say, well, if, it, you know, thy presence go not with us at all, then carry us not thence. And you say your presence will go with us, but if not, then let us stay put. And God doesn't mind those kind of prayers. He wants us to engage him, you know, when he's talking to us, you know. And then he said, well, how shall I know, you know, how shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that you go with us? You know, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? What separates you? The presence of the Lord. You know, that's what separates us, according to Moses' prayer here, from the rest of everybody else. He said, it is thy presence. You know, David used to pray this prayer you know, that surely goodness and mercy will follow me, and I will dwell the way he said he was in the house of the Lord. The way I pray that prayer is I will dwell in the presence of the Lord. Yeah, because God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. You know, and in those days, they thought of the Lord as, you know, being, you know, dwelling in some tabernacle that they carried here and there. Well, God allowed that for a while. But ultimately, it is his presence, you know, that we want. He said, my presence will go with thee. And in that presence, you will find rest. Hallelujah. Now, Moses, of course, if you don't go with us or send out your presence, then we're not going anywhere. So he prayed some more. You know, then the Lord said unto him, I will do this thing that you have asked for me, from me. And then, well, as soon as he said that, he said, because you found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And then Moses is not done. You know, he wanted God to show him his way so that he could know him. He wanted God's presence. Now he wants to see God's glory. Our Lord, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now, that's why I said it might surprise you, the person that's praying this prayer. I mean, you're talking about a man that has seen the burning bush. He heard the word of God out of that burning bush. The angel of the Lord spoke point blank to him. And the Lord introduced himself as I am that I am. And he spoke to him, gave him commission. He has gone up in the mount, you know, saw the glory of God, thunderings and lightnings and so forth. When everybody else couldn't hear the voice of God, he heard it. The people said, we can't do it. We cannot hear his voice. We will die. You go hear it. He heard it. Being in the presence of God, the glory of God came upon him till his face was shining. And all of that. He has experienced all that by this time that he's still praying, Lord, show me thy glory. See? Now, if we can adopt that kind of attitude in our lives, and this is the reason why we are sharing this lesson again, is it doesn't matter how deep we've gone in the things of God. It doesn't matter how far you've gone in this journey of walking with God. Well, it's still a journey that we must continue to press in. You know, when God would meet with Abraham, at first, in Genesis chapter 12, I want you to see the progression. And God called Abraham to come out of, you know, the land of the heathen that he was in, and told him that he's going to take him someplace. And the relationship with God started there. Well, in Genesis 13, God told him a few more things. In Genesis 15, God told him even more things. And you can see the progression. God even showed him, you know, and told him all the things that will happen, gave him a tremendous promise of how, first of all, he said, you know, I will make thee great. That's how God called him in Genesis 12. After the Tower of Babel experience where God scattered the people that wanted to be great, God found this man who was not even trying to be great. And God showed to us that greatness was from the Lord. Called him, I'll make you great, establish you a great name upon the earth. And God even gave him a tremendous promise. In thy seed shall the nations of the world be blessed. I'll make you a father of nations and, you know, all kinds of things. Furthermore, he told him, you know, gave him in a tremendous insight into the future. At that time, when he didn't have yet a child, God told him how his seed, you know, would, you know, later in the future, go experience some bondage in a strange land. And then for 400 years, they would be under servitude, and how that he would bring them out with a great hand and then punish that nation. I mean, all these things were told to Abraham. And this, he had these experiences. God visited him, spoke with him, and so forth. Yet after all of that, now we now get to, even in Genesis 15, before we get to 17, the Lord told him, look, I am your shield, an exceeding great reward. I mean, God offered him himself, offered Abraham himself. You know, God presented himself to Abraham and said, I am your exceeding great reward. Not that I will give you a reward, but that I myself am your reward. I mean, he had this, you know, kind of relationship with God. Then we come to Genesis 17, and then the Lord appeared to him again. And this was over 20 years later. And now it tells him, he said, well, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. Walk before me. I mean, he has been walking before God for years now. And yet God is still demanding walk before me. So as you see here, this walking with God is a lifetime experience. And God is demanding more all the time from us. And particularly the story of Moses showed somebody in turn who was also wanting more from the Lord. You know, we saw a man that was called Enoch, who walked with God. That was the first time we heard, you know, that phrase, that he walked, somebody walked with God. And why was that phrase used? Well, it was used in comparison to everybody else. The others were not necessarily walking with God. If everybody was walking with God, it would not be necessary to say that Enoch walked with God, because everybody was doing it. But everybody else was not doing it. And so he was walking with God and trying to figure things out that Adam told them can no longer be done. We have lost the glory of God, Adam would say. And God drove us out of the garden because of disobedience. And that's why you see those cherubims there with the flaming sword can't go back in there. Well, but why can we not go back in there? Well, because we disobeyed him. And what is it that's in there that we cannot get? Well, Adam would tell them all those things. And one man wanted more. They all heard the same stories, but one man wanted more. His name was Enoch. And the more he pressed into it towards understanding God, the more God showed him. In fact, God even showed him things about Christ, you know, which will be thousands of years later. He prophesied until Jude 14, you know, that, you know, Jesus Christ would come with 10,000 of his saints. And this was Enoch. At the time that he was prophesying that, well, maybe there were only a dozen people upon the earth. But how did he know that? Well, God was showing him things. These are people that were pressing in. So getting back to the story of Moses, seeing the progression of how he's asking for these things from the Lord. And when he said, show me thy way, that I may know thee, and show me thy glory, show me thy presence, all these things. And God said, well, I will. And God reintroduced himself to Moses again in Exodus 34. We're going to talk about all this. This is a high-level summary of why we are doing this, to show the constant quest, you know, that was in the mind of this man Moses from the Lord. The more he saw God and experienced the power of God, the more he wanted from God. You know, and God obliged by showing him even deeper things. From time to time, God will also reveal even more attributes of himself, such as, you know, what God revealed to him in Exodus 34. We'll get there, you know, in this message. So, the thing I want you to consider right away from the beginning here is that this kind of prayer, show me thy way, Lord, that I may know thee, is not a prayer only for the unsaved or the young believer, or somebody who's just trying to figure God out. You know, we saw it in the life of one of the most powerful figures in that Bible. And yet, you know, he was praying this prayer after all that experience. And when it comes to show me thy glory and all the things that Moses had experienced, well, the question then begs, you know, this whole thing begs a question that comes to mind. Do you mean all that stuff was not glory? I mean, the parting of the Red Sea and all that thing. I mean, Moses could turn water into blood at will. Moses could smite Egypt with all kinds of plagues. I mean, Moses could do all these things at power like that. You know, he could even do creative miracles, call things out of nowhere, call out frogs, call out lice, bring all kinds of things upon the land, you know, and he walked with God in that fashion, yet was asking for God's glory to be revealed to him. Well, that tells us that it's kind of what the Lord said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. You know, so this is the reason why we're doing this lesson. It doesn't matter, you know, where we are and how much we know already. Well, even Paul said, well, if any man thinks he knows something, he knows nothing yet, even as he ought to know. So in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, the Lord said unto Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee. I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Well, this man, young man, when God first called him, began to tell him many things, ordained him as a prophet to the world and told him things and so forth. And he knew the Lord and, you know, God was already talking to him and so forth. Yet God is telling him here that you don't know yet what you need to know and you need to call upon me and I'll show you more. Now, this is the essence of this lesson. You know, we need to have that hunger and that yearning, you know, with the Lord. And even Jesus would speak about, you know, about that in some of his lessons, where he would say, well, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, Matthew 5 and 6, after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So at any point in time when anybody, no matter what spiritual level they are in, high or low or higher than the rest, you know, yet if they hunger for the Lord, God will give them more. Praise the Lord. You know, so, and there's a testimony, you know, that about Moses later on, you know, that we heard, you know, whereas the people of Israel, you know, only saw his acts, Moses actually saw his ways. Now, the children of Israel didn't know the ways of the Lord because they didn't really care to ask. They saw the mighty acts that God did. This thing is written, this testimony is written in Psalm 103 and verse 7. It says, he made known his ways unto Moses. Well, because Moses prayed about that. And then his acts unto the children of Israel. Acts and ways are different according to this scripture. Children of Israel saw all the acts, but Moses was the one that asked to know his ways. You know, so just because we see signs and wonders or whatever else, doesn't necessarily mean we know God that the way we should. And that's what the importance of this lesson is. So I have painted the background of what we are going to do. Now let's do it. So, in order for us to know him, we have to seek him. That's the first, that's number one. There are about 7 different stages of this thing that we will talk about. This relationship with God and the walking with God, this quest to know him, and so forth. Well, you know, we will talk about it in order for us to know him. We must seek him. Why is that? Because God, the Bible says here in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 15, it says, you know, thou verily art a God that hideth thyself. You know, so, you know, it means that even though the works of his hands are out there for everybody to see, his ways are actually hidden. And people have to actually seek to find him. Because he said, well, I mean, it's like God likes to play, let's use it in children's language, likes to play hide and seek. You know, you would be surprised. But that's what this scripture says. So let's read it together in Isaiah 45, you know, and verse 15. It says, surely, you know, God is in thee, there is none else, there is no God beside thee. Verily, thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. See, so, he hides himself, well, so that we can seek for him. Now, it's going to take some seeking in order for us to find him. You may have sought for him and found him before, but if you seek him again, you will find him again. Another dimension of him, a greater revelation of him than the one that you currently know. And this is the purpose of this lesson. Paul would admonish, you know, he said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, if any man thinks that he knows anything, well, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So whatever it is that we know, there is more to be known. You know, so, but it will be known by seeking. We can't do it any other way because God hides himself. Listen to this in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. It talks about how we find the Lord. Well, how is it that we can find the Lord? It's not that the Lord is lost, but he hides himself. And he said, and ye shall seek me and find me. That's a promise, but there's a condition to it. When you shall search for me with all your heart. So there is a seeking, there's a promise that you will find. He that seeketh findeth, Jesus said. But so there is a promise. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Well, I will turn away your captivity and so on. But there is a seeking that must occur. Well, and Lord said, well, you're going to find me when you seek for me, only when you do that with all your heart. Now, we cannot really find the Lord if we seek for him haphazardly. No, we must seek for him with all of our hearts. And it's called diligently seeking for him. We'll talk about that in a bit. But here is also Isaiah 55 and verse 6. It says, seek ye the Lord. So part one of this 7 stage series of knowing him through him showing us his way and we learning more of him and becoming like him, 7 stages to it. The first stage is that we must seek him in order to find him. And Isaiah 55 verse 6, he talks about that as well. You know, seek ye the Lord. It says, while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and he let him turn back to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. But he leads off by saying, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Praise the Lord. Jesus would even talk about, you know, for us to seek after the things of God. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, he would talk about that in verse 33. He said, look, the things you should be seeking are not the same things that the heathen should be seeking. The heathen are seeking after material needs only. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? This and this and this. How can I make more money? And all that. You know, Jesus said, well, you know, you should seek higher things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, every kingdom has a king, you know. So, you know, for you to seek his kingdom, well, it's actually synonymous to seeking the king, because the culture of kingdoms is for the king to impose his will on that kingdom and that territory and all the colonies. And so, which is why Jesus said, when you pray, pray that his will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. The king's will must be imposed upon his kingdom. That's what the kingdom is all about. You know, so Jesus taught his disciples also to seek the Lord. And we're all taught to seek the Lord. And many of these scriptures say we got to seek him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Famous scripture that talks about, you know, without faith, it is impossible, you know, to please the Lord. Well, there is another salient point that is in that Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Besides the without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord part. Well, let's read what else it says. It says, well, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, not haphazardly. I said before, gotta diligently seek the Lord. Now, so we see all these scriptures about seeking the Lord. We gotta seek him in order to find him. But there is another part that I want to bring out. Yes, we must seek the Lord to find him, but it is of the Lord's, it is the Lord's prerogative to reveal himself. What if we seek and he does not reveal his hand or his face? Yeah. Because thou verily art a God that hideth thyself. What if you seek and he remains hidden? Well, we got to believe that he is a rewarder of him that diligently seek. If you seek him diligently, you got to believe it, that he will reward you by you finding out certain attributes of him that you didn't know before. You know, you say, well, I've been walking with the Lord and I've been following him all my life. Yeah, that's great. But there's always one more thing that we can get from the Lord, because you really can't exhaust the knowledge of God. Listen to this in the book of Habakkuk, you know, chapter 2. This is the way he puts, you know, put it in perspective about the knowledge of God. For the earth, in verse 14, shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So putting it in perspective, the knowledge of the glory of God is as the expanse of the waters and they cover the sea. Put that in perspective. And what we currently have is as though you took a bucket to the ocean. And I said this several times before when I talk on this topic, is you can take a bucket and take your fill from the ocean. The ocean is not going to even have a dent in it. You can, instead of a bucket, one single bucket, you can bring many buckets. It's still going to be the same thing. You can even bring a barrel instead of a bucket. No? Same effect on the ocean. You can even bring a tanker, you know, that can contain thousands of tons of, you know, water. Still, you know, the ocean is as it was. Now, so that tells you that, look, you keep coming for more. There's more where that came from, as they say it. So the more we seek the Lord, the more he can reveal his glory, the knowledge of the glory of God. In perspective, is as the waters cover the sea. Now, the portion of it that you know is like the, you know, contents of your bucket that you took to the sea. So you could take your bucket multiple times and get more. You could take a bigger container and get more. You can seek the Lord more and find out more about him. Is really what we are talking about. Praise the Lord. And this lesson is for all of us. But then, you know, the choice. See, I got to talk about this part. This is equally important. The choice of God revealing himself is really in his hands. You know, we can seek him and we should. But, you know, here are a few scriptures about that. You know, so that it will keep us humble. So we won't say, oh, it's because I fasted X number of days. That's why, you know, I got this from the Lord and so forth. That means nothing to him. He is the one. He may choose to hide himself and not reveal anything. And if he reveals, then we got to worship him and we got to praise him. In the book of Job, chapter 11, verses 7 to 9, this profound statement is out there. And you might wonder, well, I mean, the Lord tells us to seek him. Well, why do the Bible say these things? Well, I will explain that in the next few minutes. Canst thou by searching find out God? Well, he did tell us to seek and to search. You know, you will find me if you seek for me with all your heart. But yet, this one is saying, well, can you do it? Can you by seeking and searching find him out? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven, the knowledge of God, that is as high as heaven. Well, what can you do? It's deeper than hell. What can you know? The measure thereof is larger than the earth, broader than the sea. Just like we said, you know, the seas, you know, the knowledge expanse of his glory, just like that, you know. And he says, what can you do? How much of it can you find out, really, is what it is, you know. Can you, you know, put God in a measure and just say, well, God, I'm going to put him in a bottle. He's got a genie. No, you can't do that. You can't, you know, you cannot contain God. Even the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. Some people found that out. And Solomon and the rest of them, they found out you can't do it. And yet, you know, they tried, you know, to build God a house, you know, but he knew in his heart that even the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone, you know, some small house that you build for him. You can't do it, you know. So there is this expression that Solomon used. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, you'll find it there. It's also in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 18. Let's read the one in 1 Kings 8 and 27. Solomon, of course, he had built you know, this immaculate building, absolutely amazing. You know, God gave him some information, and he had built this thing, and he's dedicating it here, and he's praying this prayer, you know, and it's like, wow, where, you know, how do you measure God? I mean, how? So let's read it. 1 Kings chapter 8, you know, and verse 27. He began to tell God, you know, recount to it, you know, it was in my father's house to build a house and so forth. But, you know, you chose it that I'll be the one to do it and so forth. And the oath that you gave to my father, you have performed it now, because you said you would raise seed to him and seed would not be missing. And you put it in my heart to build this thing unto the Lord. He told the Lord all these things. And then he said, you have kept with thy servant David that which you promised him, and that which you spoke with your mouth, you have kept it. You fulfilled it with thy hand as it is this day. And then he began to pray. Then he said in verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Now he's built this, you know, immaculate and marvelous house, but yet he's saying, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens. I mean, this man is looking for, you know, how to quantify God. He said, well, heaven and even heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I built you? So, you know, how much of God can we find out if the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Well, I say this way, that the entire universe is inside God's belly. You know, so how much of it can we find out? You know, you can, you know, science can travel many, many miles. They've discovered now that if they travel for one light day, you know, they will still be nowhere. They'll still be in God's backyard. A light day means speed of light, which is 186,000 miles a second, times the number of seconds in a day, which is like 86,400. You take 86,400 and you multiply it by 186, what do you get? Well, billions and trillions. Well, that's what you get. Here's the number, actually. The number is 16 billion miles. That's just one light day. And they found out that, well, if they travel that far, if they can do it, somehow you can travel at the speed of light, you would be traveling, you will cover 186,000 miles every second. I mean, some aircraft, commercial aircraft that we enter in, when you're flying and they're way up there, 37,000 feet or whatever, you can look at, they say their ground speed, some of them, they can go by, you know, maybe 500 miles an hour, maybe, maybe 700 miles an hour, maybe whatever. I mean, that's going really fast, you know, but light can travel at 186,000 miles per second. I'm not talking about an hour here. Now, for you to compute an hour of that, how far the distance that light can travel in an hour, you take 186,000, you multiply by the number of seconds in an hour. And for a day, you multiply the number of seconds in a day, and so forth. So one, you know, light day, let alone a light year, a light day is 16 billion miles. And yet they've discovered that, you know, they have not even reached the edge of space. That's how great God is. Well, he can show you some of that. In fact, he can't show us too much because our minds cannot comprehend it. Your mind, literally, you know, people say this thing blow your mind. Literally, your mind would explode literally, not just figuratively. You know, if the Lord would show us too much, but we can't handle it. You know, so, but he shows us enough. But, and he gives you, it's like the more, I mean, he can show you something which is supposed to be a trigger for you to want more from God. You know, it's like on the Mount of Horeb, God showed Moses something which was supposed to be a trigger. Showed him the burning bush, but God didn't tell him anything until Moses said, well, I got to check this thing out. Why this bush is burning, but not consumed. And then the lesson that we read there is, he said, and when God saw that Moses turned aside to see the great sight, then God spoke to him. So in other words, if he hadn't turned aside to try to check it out, God wouldn't have spoken to him. He showed him the phenomena, but that's to draw you in. You know, the ultimate experience is for you to hear his voice. You know, but now you're not going to hear that voice if you just see the pillar of fire and you run off and say, ah, I saw the glory of God today, which is what many of us would do. But that is to draw you in. And so when Moses, he didn't run off when he saw that. He came closer. And as he was coming closer, God said, huh, that's enough. Take off your shoes. You know the story. But the phenomena that God showed him was to draw him in. Wasn't to make you run off and say, I've seen the glory of God. You've seen nothing. You know, you got to come closer. Praise God. And the closer you get to his glory, the more you see of him, the more, you know, you find yourself as nothing. You know, that's the real revelation. That's the impact of the real revelation of the glory of God. It makes you want more because it's like, I don't know anything. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he had this experience. He said, I saw in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. God showed him something. And he said, well, the train of the Lord filled the temple. He saw God's entourage. He saw how God moved. You know, he began to see some things. Like, my goodness. So the cherubim, seraphims, everybody going back and forth and saying, holy, 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 and all of these things. And, you know, as he began to witness this thing, his own physical experience and the impression this thing made on him together made him to feel like, he's unworthy. He said, wow, I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean. God, my eyes have seen the King. So the revelation of the glory of God actually made him see himself as unworthy, as nothing. And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord said, don't worry about it. So one of the seraphims to touch his lips, Holy Ghost branding for his tongue. And that changed everything. But see, he saw himself as nothing. When the glory of God is revealed, the more so we actually see the more dirt in our lives, you know, and then you want more of his cleansing. That's what he does. Now, it's not to make us feel, you know, that we need to run away, but it's to make us know that we need to come closer. I've given this analogy before that, you know, here in Arizona, because the sun is always shining. But when you are indoors, you may not see it. But when you peel back those curtains and those drapes, then you can see the rays of the sun shining into the room like that through the window or whatever. And then when you see that, what you see inside those rays that come in, you see all these dust particles flying around. Well, you didn't see those dust particles until the rays of the sun came in like that. But the dust particles were there the whole time. You just didn't see it. But when you pull those windows back, some of you might know what I'm talking about. And you see those rays of the sun shining in there. All of a sudden, my goodness, this place is dirty. See all the dust particles. Well, that's what the glory of God does. the revelation of the glory of God in our life, the real glory of God, makes us see how unworthy we are even of his glory, you know, and makes us worship. Hallelujah. It's not to make us vaunt ourselves up or, you know, make your shoulders like you are anything. No, we're nothing. He is everything. Praise God. But he pleases him to reveal these things to us. We, you know, so it's not by our searching. It's by his pleasure to reveal to us. Now, Jesus would explain this mystery and this principle in Matthew chapter 11. He explained it this way. You know, he said, well, the Lord, you know, at a particular time, it's similar to what happened in Luke chapter 10. You know, the disciples went everywhere. They came back. They say, hey, you know, devils are subject to us and so on. And then Jesus would, you know, he would talk about the how God is hidden and how he reveals them to whosoever he reveals himself to whosoever he wants. I mean, let's read this in Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things. Remember, that verily thou art the God that hideth thyself. Thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. The people who are knowledgeable, who are learned, who have degrees and so forth, say, well, you have hidden these things from them. But you have chosen to reveal them unto babes who don't even know anything. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knows who the Son is but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Son, the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So this revelation of God and his glory comes by his pleasure. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. We'll read that later when God reintroduced himself to Moses. And if God chooses to hide himself, that's his choice. I verily are the God that hideth thyself. But if God chooses to reveal to you an attribute of himself, wow, we ought to worship. Because he doesn't reveal it to everybody. You know, so if you have the knowledge of God for salvation, that's one of his attributes. He's a savior. He said, I am God and the savior, and there is none else. That's an attribute. But there is much more about God. You may have experienced him as your savior, and that's great. That is an attribute of himself that he has chosen to reveal in you. Paul said, when he pleased God to reveal his son in me, that's a revelation of himself inside of him. The inside, he got it. Separated me from my mother's womb. Begin to show him things. Say, wow. Yeah. So, but it's at his pleasure. He may or may not reveal. Even though we are commanded to search, we must search. But it is up to him to reveal. It is not your searching, you know, that makes you to find him. But when you search with all your heart, he promised that he will reveal himself. And so what I'm saying is that if he reveals himself, you are no better than the one to whom God did not reveal himself. It's just his mercy. You know, it's mercy that made him to choose you. You know, blessed is the man, Psalm 65 verse 4. He said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto you. God is the one that does the choosing. Even though you say, well, I'm the one that's seeking the Lord. No, he's the one that puts the desire in your heart to even seek him. According to Philippians 2 and 13, he said, it is God that worketh in you even for the desire to do his will and then to do it. So Jesus himself would say, no man can come unto me except the Father draws him. What? Some man would say then, why then does he yet find fault? That people are not coming. Because he's the one that does the drawing. Well, yeah. But who art thou that repliest against God? You know, so God is the one that does the drawing. You can't, there's no way to do it. Even though we say in our heart, we must search, you know, seek for the Lord and search for him and everything. Well, yeah. And we must do that. But it is really, he's really the one that's doing the drawing. And how does he draw us? Well, he can draw us through the preaching of the gospel. I mean, through carrying messages like this, and even through other phenomena that he may reveal, can draw us, you know, through the revelation of his word and so forth. And it can put some yearning inside of you, but he's the one that does it. Because we're not better than anybody else who doesn't have a yearning for God. You're not better. It's just his mercy that makes you want God. You know, otherwise you'd be just the same like everybody else that don't care about God. But it's his mercy. So, all that the Father has given me, John chapter 6, verse 7, shall come to me. That's right. And he also said that, well, when he come though, you know, I will in no wise cast them out. So we have an assurance that he will reward you when you come. You say, well, if he's the one, I mean, if I come and he doesn't know, he will reward you when you come. But you should know that it is his mercy to reward you and to give it to you. You know, Jesus would oftentimes remind the people of that, you know, to let us know that we're not doing it on our own, you know, but it is the mercy of God. You cannot come to the Lord. You know, you can't come to the Father. You can't come to the Lord. You can't, except the Father draws you. But when he draws you, though, he will put that hunger in you. You know, John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no one can come unto me except the Father draws them. But yet, the invitation is out there. Come unto me, you know, let him that is athirst come and take freely. Whosoever will, let him come. And that is a powerful invitation. Whosoever will, one of the most powerful words in that Bible, whosoever will. But at the end, it's really God's choice. Now, ye have not chosen me, Jesus said in John 15 and 16, you have not chosen me. But I have chosen you, you know, so even if you think, well, you know, I follow the Lord, I serve the Lord and so forth. I'm not like other people. Think again. You didn't choose him. He chose you. But the instruction here is that we must seek him in order for us to know him. So that's the first part of this. But I say all of that I said in the last 5 minutes to let you know that, yeah, it is still in his mercy, you know, to show it to us. You know, let's read something, two more texts in that regard. In Luke chapter 10, verses 21 to 22, we know that Jesus, earlier in the chapter, he had sent out his disciples to do some things, you know, it's like training day and so forth, you know. So they went out and they did some things and they came back and they told him, he said, wow, did you know? Because he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and so on. And then they came back and reported to him, did you know? They were so excited that everywhere we went, even the devils were subject to us. The devils were crying out and all of that. And Jesus said, yeah, I knew it. I'm the one that gave you the power to do it. But he said, look, it's not that the fact that the devils are subject to you that you should be happy about or rejoicing over. You should be more happy and rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's Luke chapter 10, you know, verses 17 to 20. And then in verse 21, it says, and that in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said the same thing that we read in Matthew 11. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes. Even so, so it seemed good in thy sight. Well, let's see how Isaiah captured, you know, some of that perspective in the fact that, well, you know, these things can only be revealed by God. In the book of Isaiah chapter 29, let's read two verses there and see Isaiah's perspective on this, the way he brought it out. He said, well, in verse 11, you know, the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. I mean, that's this book. The book is sealed. So you give it to one that is learned. I mean, normally you start out by, you know, it's a book. I mean, so these people that know letters, know books, know how to read and they're educated, well, they should be the one to read the book. So you give it to the one that's educated. Hey, this book, can you read it for us? And the man is educated. He's, you know, he's a scholar. And he's got degrees and everything. And he said, well, I can't read. He said, why? He said, well, the book is sealed. I need somebody to open it first. I said, oh, okay. Well, then you give it to the one that's not educated. And he said, well, I can't read it because I'm not educated. Well, I would actually, if I was the one writing this, I would have written it in the other direction, reversed it. I would have said, well, you present the book to the one that's not educated. And he said, well, I'm not educated. I can't read it. So, okay, so you go find somebody that's educated and you give it to them. And then they say, well, I can't read it because it's closed. So either way, they can't read it. Whether you are not educated, you couldn't read it because you're not educated. And even if you were educated, you couldn't read it because it's sealed to you. And it takes God to unseal the book in order to know, for you to know the contents. Doesn't matter whether you are educated or not. So the knowledge of God, the revelation of God, and even the knowledge of the Son of God, who he is and so forth. Jesus said, no man can know it except the Father, and if they reveal it, and so on. You know, it's not by education or by learning. It's by revelation. That's it. You can't do it by learning. Learning is good, but sometimes, you know, it just twists people up because the letter killeth, but it is the spirit that gives life. So learning is good, but your learning, let me say to you this way. You can learn letters. You can take four or five different versions of the Bible in terms of what languages they are written in. The Greek, Hebrew, English, Aramaic, or whatever. You can use words and compare words and so forth. You can take Strong's Bible and all of these things, you know, concordance and everything, learn all the words and so forth. But you still may not know the hidden thing that God wants to reveal to you. Now, it's good to learn, and it's good to study. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and 15, study to show yourself approved unto God. But the balance is, even while you are studying, it's God that can reveal it because he hides himself. And if you think just by learning, you cannot find God out, Job said. But God will reveal himself to those whom he has chosen to reveal himself to. Isn't that wonderful? So, your education in the your education in the things of the world, you've gone to school, you've got degrees, does not give you an advantage in the knowledge of God over somebody who has not gone to school, is what I'm trying to say. It doesn't give an advantage at all. God can reveal himself to, you know, somebody in the village that hasn't been schooled about anything. And your great-great-grandfather, for those of us who are from Africa, who probably didn't learn anything, they could have had the knowledge of God, you know, and so on. I mean, Enoch didn't have any Bible. But yet, till this day, he's alive. Because he figured it out how to beat death. That's right. You know, how to escape darkness and be transformed into light. He figured it out. Until this day, he's in the presence of God. He didn't have any Bible. You know, he didn't have anybody teaching him anything. But as he was pursuing God, God was teaching him. So ladies and gentlemen, in wrapping up this first lesson, the first part of this is that we must seek him in order to know him. And yet, you know, even when we seek him, we can't find him, one, unless we seek him with all our heart, and two, unless he reveals himself. So this is a mystery. And so if God has revealed anything to you, we ought to worship. We should not ever vaunt up ourselves and think we're anything. Because, you know, you got something from God. No. You are nothing. And I am nothing. You know, it is God that is everything. You know, so here's what he says in 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 4. And, you know, let me read. Verse 7 is where I'm going, but let me just read from verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have transferred in a figure to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. We talked about this yesterday. Don't place anybody on a higher pedestal, you know. Don't give too much honor and too much praise. It's good to give honor, but don't overdo it. Don't think of us, you know, above that which is written, you know. And don't be puffed up against one another. I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I am of this, I'm of this prophet, I'm of that one. You know, so when you do that, you're carnal. That's what he was saying in the previous chapter, you know. And then he says, look, even you who think you have something, what makes you to be different from somebody else? You know, this is what I've been talking about. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Or who or what? What is it that thou hast that you have not received? See, if you have knowledge, you received it from God. If you have revelation, you received it from God. Now, if you have received it, well, why do you then glory as if you have not received it? So really, that's the summary of everything. It's an amazing secret. And, you know, it's a mystery. That even though God commands us to seek him, and he promises us that when we seek him, we'll find him, you know, we can't really find him just by seeking him in the carnal way. You have to seek him in the spirit. That's right. Because Jesus would say this in the book of John chapter 6 and verse 63. He would say this to the crowd. He said, look, the flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak, right? They are spirit and they are life. Praise the Lord. So, flesh doesn't profit anything. So if we're learning God in the flesh, we're gaining nothing. So it's the spirit that quickeneth, that brings life. And what does that really mean? Well, it means that going to school or being there in person may not necessarily give you an advantage if you don't engage in the spirit. I always tell people, engage the lesson in the spirit. Because if you don't, just being present doesn't give you an advantage. Because every one of the six generations that came before Enoch, Enoch was the seventh. Every last one of them heard the same stories that Adam would tell them. But it made no impact on the rest of them, except on one man. There was only one person that engaged those stories in the spirit. You mean you had power with God like that? You could speak to animals. You could even go under the sea. You could do all these things. And say, yeah.
Well, why can't we do all those things anymore?
Because we lost the glory of God.
Well, what do you mean?
We lost the glory. How do we get back in there? Son, I'm sorry. The place is closed. Cannot get in there anymore. We cannot get in there. No. See those creatures over there with the flaming sword? So make sure you don't go in there. So, well, we'll see about that. That's what Enoch said. We'll see about that. I'm going to figure it out. If I can't go in there, whatever is in there is coming to me. I'm going to find this thing out. That's right. You know, so, but the rest of them, they heard the same stories. They did not engage and it meant nothing. So let me conclude this today's lesson by saying, and I'm going to give you where we're going, seven phases of understanding his ways so that we may know him and where it will lead to. Phase number one is what we have addressed today. In order for us to know him first, we have to seek him. And even when you seek him, there's a promise that you will be found of him. But remember, it is of his mercy to reveal himself. So that's lesson number one, which is what we have done today. In order to know him, we have to seek him. Lesson number two, coming, is how to know him. And lesson number three, coming, is to love him. Number four is to worship him. Number five is to serve him and obey him. Number six is to become like him. And number seven is to reign with him. So this is the process, you know, of knowing him. Show me your ways, Lord, that I may know you. Of course, you have to seek him. We'll cover that today. You must seek him in order to know him. Praise the Lord. And the Lord said, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all that. You can't love somebody you don't know. You know, so to love him, we have to know him. When you know him, then you love him. And then when you love him, well, that's when you really worship him. And so on. And then you begin to recognize that you want to serve him. It becomes your desire. He puts it in there to serve him. But the more you serve him, the more you, you know, relate with him like that, the more you become like him. The attributes of him that you see and worship, those are the attributes that you can become. We'll talk about all of that. And then at the end, there's a tremendous promise of life that you will reign with him. Glory to God. So stay with us through this series, and the Lord is going to bless your heart. Father, I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus for what we have covered today. Lord, this is the prayer we started with, and we are praying this prayer at the end again. Show me thy way, Lord, that I may know thee. I have seen thee in the sanctuary. I have seen you in healings. I've seen you in salvations. I've seen you in many things. But yet, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you, Lord, in a way that I haven't known you before. Even as it is written, call unto me and I will show thee great and mighty things which you have not yet known. Keep us, O Lord, humble, even in our quest for God, to know that wherever we find, it is him that revealed it to us. And there is more to be learned. There's more to be known. There's more to be found of him. But Lord, you must show us. I pray that you show us your way, not just your acts. We must seek the Lord, not just to see his hand, but to know his mind. Hallelujah. Some people call it seeking his face. We must know his mind, the mind of the Lord. What is in his mind? What is his will, really? So what's in his mind? And that will, Jesus said, pray that you may understand it and that it will be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. Father, give us this understanding. The entrance of your word today, we know, has brought some light into our hearts and has given us understanding in some ways. Help us, Lord, to develop this even further in the quest of walking with God. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.